may be seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in church here today? Yeah, sure. Good to be gathered here in the name of Jesus in a place where there's life. Amen. Where there's praise, where there's worship. Oh, glory to God. It's just so good to see everybody here this morning on this beautiful spring day. You know, it's nice to see the sun shining. A little warmer out there, too. Glory to God. You know, it's good to see winter finally come to a close. Praise God. But I'll tell you what, it's always good inside here, right? Praise the Lord. Well, we just, again, want to welcome those of you that are visiting Family Church today. We're just so glad to see new faces with us, to have new family with us all the time. We know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Amen. God's got a good plan for our life, but we have to know what that plan is. We can't just assume that we know it. We got to ask God. We got to see God. And most importantly, we got to get into this and find it for ourselves. Amen. And so here at Family Church, our goal is simply to put the Word of God first. My opinions don't matter. The opinions of mankind doesn't matter. God's opinions are the ones that matter. Amen. And for those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church, and I'm just so glad and honored to be here with you today. Praise the Lord. I have a couple of things in the way of announcements. First of all, we made an announcement this past Wednesday night. Our Kingdom Builders meeting, we're going to be postponing that. It's not going to be a Tuesday, April 4th. We're going to push it back a month to Tuesday, May 2nd at 7 p.m., okay? And the reason for doing this is really twofold. First of all, we had several families in the church. I mean, not just one or two, but I mean literally one after another started contacting me and say, Pastor, you know, we're going to be traveling that week. We're going to be out. We really want to be there. You know, we weren't planning on recording it or anything like that. And so we want everyone who wants to be there, you know, to give them a better chance at actually being there for that. But second, we've also ordered a free book for you that attend that meeting on May 2nd. We have a book that's being ordered, and I wasn't positive if those materials were going to be in on time. So I said, well, let's just, you know, push that meeting back. Praise the Lord. And also, I wanted to take a minute to, you know, cast some vision for that meeting, because I think, you know, some people are misunderstanding or have questions about what Kingdom Builders is. You know, some people have wondered, you know, is that just a way that, you know, the church is asking people to step aside, you know, for the purpose of just, you know, giving more money or something like that? Actually, the answer to that question is no. You know, actually, in that meeting, there's going to be no offering taken up or anything. It's not about raising an offering. And folks, you also know that when there's a special need that come to this church, we just let everybody know about it. All right. And so I want you to, you know, to know and understand what it is about. You know, Kingdom Builders is first and foremost going to help people in their homes and their businesses to understand the connection they have to the kingdom of God. All right. And it is also, the vision of Kingdom Builders is to help promote generosity in all areas of life. How many of you know that generosity isn't just for giving to churches and ministries, right? Generosity is for your marriage. Generosity is for your children. Generosity is for your business. And the goal of Kingdom Builders is to get us to understand how generosity affects our lives. Amen. And no, it's not about, hey, you know, let's pull you aside and ask you to, you know, give more money to the church. It has nothing to do with that. Now, we might come across, you know, people, like I said, that have needs in the church, and we might get together and help people with needs in the church, you know, people that are, you know, giving their best but still seem to be, you know, falling short, that we can help and, you know, provide for things like that. Or if there's a special offering or something at some time, you know, that comes up, we may talk about it there. But any of those things, we can talk about that right here on a Sunday morning. And so it's not like some secretive club or anything, but it's about promoting, you know, because if you become a more generous person, you know, generosity is going to help your marriage. It's going to help your kids. So many marriages are struggling because they're not being generous to each other. And generosity goes beyond money that you give. Generosity is a lifestyle. All right, and so that's what Kingdom Builders is to do. Also, we were calling on those people in the church that have businesses or want to start businesses or are interested in business. Also, I want to teach you some kingdom principles out of the Word concerning how to conduct yourself in business so that it will help your business, okay? It's a service of the church to help those that are looking to promote, you know, business and things, and understand that, you know, our lives are always connected to the plans of God. Amen. And so I just wanted to take a moment and to share that vision, because I don't want people to get this idea, oh, you know, there's some little group that's meeting and we're just going to, you know, have some secret offering in that group or something. It's not about that at all. It's about it's a resource to you. Amen. Praise God. And yeah, it will promote generosity, but it's not just a money issue or something like that. So I wanted to clear that up if there needed to be any clarification on that. Also, just a quick announcement, reminder, there will be no Sunday school on April 9th, which is Palm Sunday, and also Easter Sunday itself, okay? So every year we take those 2 weeks off for our Sunday school, so mark that down. So this next week we'll have Sunday school this coming Sunday, the April 2nd, and then after that, the 9th and the 16th, we will take those 2 weeks off for Sunday school, all right? Praise the Lord. Did you come hungry for the Word of God here? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, join me in your Bibles in James chapter 4. I'm going to call this message this morning, Responding to God. Praise the Lord. And as we get ready to open up and begin the Word of God here this morning, this may seem separate from the sermon, but I'm actually including it in the sermon. For our visiting friends that may not know, I might just rehearse it a little bit. But many of you know that we purchased a building in Erie on Peach Street, and many of you heard, you know, the story of how we got hit, you know, with a $35,000 tax bill, because when you purchase a property, they have the legal right to charge you 1 year of taxes when you purchase a building. Well, buildings on Peach Street and Erie happen to have a good size tax burden on there, you know. And so we came across that. We got hit that. And of course, the last couple weeks, you know, we've been sharing that need with the church family. And we have put out some pink envelopes there in the seat pockets. And the church family has been responding. And I just want to say, I never thought I would say this, but that tax bill, okay, has been the best thing that has happened to Family Church in several years. You say, well, Pastor, how can a tax bill be the best thing that happened? You know why? Because it has helped bring this church together. It has produced this overwhelming support of having that need met. And I'll tell you, it's not, again, just the amount of money that has come in and things like that, but the fact that people truly have a heart to provide for the things of God. It has been absolutely amazing to talk to you folks, to see what God is doing, to see how your heart is just responding to help birth a new church in Erie, Pennsylvania. I'll tell you what, it is incredible. It has been something that has helped ignite our hearts on fire, and it's awesome when that happens. Amen. And so obviously we're talking about responding to God. We're not going to, you know, talk specifically about giving or finances or things like that. But it's awesome when you see people's reaction to the things of God, you know, and just get on fire for planting new churches. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's running until May 7th, and we're just watching God knock that out. Amen. What a great opportunity to see God's people grow in their hearts to give. Praise the Lord. Well, we're over here in James chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 8, and we're talking about responding to God. You know, so many Christians, they want God to respond to them. You know, but the question is, are we responding to Him? You know, we always want a reaction from God. We want Him to react on our behalf. But we need to ask ourselves, what's your reaction to Him? You know, what are you doing to express your faith in Him? You know, there are many times when people start to invent their own reactions to God, their own interactions with God, and they say, well, this is what I like to do, this is how I like to do it, and so that's what makes me comfortable. But the thing is, God's Word has given us instruction that tells us how He prefers us to respond to Him. You know, lately, you know, I've been just, you know, spending time thinking about, you know, what are the things, looking back you know, on this church and where we started and how we've grown and what God has done in our midst. What are some of the things that have produced some of the greatest fruit in our church? And one of the things that we did right from the beginning that has really helped promote an atmosphere where God can move is our ability to respond in service. You might come to a church like ours and you hear people praising. You hear people shouting. You know, you might see people lifting hands. You might hear their voices. And sometimes if you didn't come from that kind of a background, it can really challenge your flesh. You know what I mean? It can really, some people think it's weird, it's different, because maybe they were raised in a church that didn't do that or they've never seen that before. But what that is just responding to God. And it's responding to God according to how he tells us he wants us to respond. You know, and as I've watched this church grow and we've seen, you know, God do miraculous things, I think about that as one of the principles that this church was founded on that teaches us to respond to God, and then he will then react according to our response. Amen. Praise the Lord. We see that in James 4:8. Let's read it for ourselves. Might be a familiar scripture to you. It says, draw nigh to God, or in English, that means draw near to God. Amen. I like the King James Bible, but it says, you know, it says to draw nigh. We know that means to draw near. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Wow. That's a pretty strong scripture. But let's take a look at the first half of that verse where it says, draw near to God and then he will draw near to you. A lot of Christians are trying to just get the God drawing near part. They want just his reaction. They want just his movement. They want just him to do something. But notice, God doesn't do something until you first do something. The first step is ours. The first reaction is ours. The first response is ours. Amen. Praise God. You know, so many Christians, they're crying out for God to do something. Well, let me ask you this question. What are you doing? You want God to respond. Are you responsive to him? People want God to respond quickly. Well, do you respond quickly? Come on now. We need to understand this principle. We take a step and then God takes a step on our way. If you aren't getting the response from God that you're desiring, perhaps you failed to respond, and perhaps you failed to respond correctly. Because notice that God is wanting and he is longing to respond to us. He wants to. He wants to draw close. But that first step has to be ours. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what, it's almost like this. People want God to move, but they don't understand that you got to move first. People are sitting there wondering, where is God in all this? Well, he's there the whole time, but he's first waiting and depending on you to step out first. God does not do anything independent from you. The Bible says, and Paul told the Corinthians, he said, the Lord is co-laborers with us. He doesn't work alone apart from his body. Just like Jesus is the head, we are the body. Your head doesn't do things apart from your body, does it? Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. You know, I know sometimes our minds can be somewhere else, but they're connected. And where one goes, the other goes, right? And if your mind wants, you know, your body to get involved, the body's got to take a step out. In the same way, we need to do something for God. Praise the Lord. Just sitting here in a church is not going to get God to react. Meaning sitting in church alone does not move the hand of God. You know, just thinking, well, I'm sitting here, therefore I qualify. No, that's not the case. Okay? So first, I needed you to see this principle. You move, then God moves. And then you move again, and then God moves. You take a step closer, he takes a step closer. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so God is waiting to react to you. All right? We have to learn to respond to him. And we have to learn to respond correctly, okay? It's, you know, you can have great zeal, but you can love God with all your heart. You can have a great excitement for God. But if you have zeal without knowledge, you will fail. Let me show you this in the Word. I wasn't planning on bringing this up, but can you bring up Romans? I believe it's 10:3. And maybe you'll check my homework here and let's see if I'm right. Maybe it's the verse 2 before it. Yeah, there it is. Romans 10:2, and of course it's talking about the Israelites and talking about, you know, their zeal for God. But notice it says this. It says, for Paul is speaking, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God," or a zeal for God, "but not according to knowledge." So notice, just zeal alone does not please God. All right? Just being excited about Him alone is not enough. You have to have zeal with knowledge. What is knowledge? That is knowing how God prefers it. Knowledge is simply this: knowing the preference of God. See, we are in a marriage-like relationship with Him. And within a marriage, there are preferences. Have you learned that, guys? Your wife has preferences. Yeah, and I say that respectfully and of great respect. But I also watch marriages fail and stumble and go through a lot of trouble because they start to fail to recognize the preferences of their spouse. Okay? Men, your wives typically, I'm not trying to stereotype women. Of course, there are exceptions to everything. So if I step on somebody's, I'm just relieving, I am taking away the ability to put my foot in my mouth right now. All right. But most women, they're going to prefer, nice clothing, jewelry, things that sparkle and shine and cost way much more than they're worth. Right. But men, she doesn't want a power drill. You know what I mean? She doesn't want the power sander for Valentine's Day. Maybe she's into, restoring furniture or whatever. Maybe that would be an exemption there. But you understand, you have to, in a marriage is going to go a lot better. Ladies, I'm sorry. Some of you are looking at me relatively cross-eyed there. I'm not trying to preach stereotypes. I'm just saying generally, guys, if you buy your wife a new carburetor cover, guys, typically the wife isn't probably looking for a new hunting rifle or a camouflage jacket, right? You know what I mean? She does not want a new vacuum cleaner. That Reverend Tony is over there saying, she don't want one of these. That's absolutely right. Come on now. You give gifts like that, that is against her preferences. Not that a woman, should respond and get all, have the right to, go off about that. But let's just say it'll at least tempt them. Can I leave now? Listen, I'll tell you what. I'm starting to feel ganged up upon a little bit here. I'm getting uncomfortable in a hurry. Can I hide? Is there a hatch in this platform somewhere I can duck into? I'm making the point that we start to learn what our spouses prefer. And they're more blessed when you do things according to the way what they prefer. And when you do something that is against their preferences, trouble can happen. And all the marriages in here said amen. Because there's no doubt you've tried something. You did something that, you rolled the dice against their preferences, so to speak. You tried it out and it didn't work out so well. All right? Same thing. Why would we do things in our marriage that are against our spouse's preferences? See, that's what marriage is. You're preferring one another. That is what our relationship is with God. I want to learn His preferences, and I want to respond to Him the way He prefers. And we're living in a day and a time where Christianity, churches in America, churches across the world, are inventing their own way to respond to God, and it's not what He prefers. He told us thousands of years ago, He wrote it down, this is how you approach me. This is what I prefer. This is how you respond. All right? Come on. Men, have you ever bought something for your wife that you could not understand why they like that? Okay, are you ready for a little fun? Now, my wife's not here today to defend herself, so now's my opportunity. I'm kidding. She's no doubt watching. Hi, lovey. But just talking about differences within a marriage, okay? My wife loves, like, repurposed, you know, kind of old-looking, stressed-looking. I see ladies are like, yeah, that's what I like, yeah. You know, like that fashionable, repurposed, you know, maybe, you know, wood that came out of some historic barn somewhere, you know, and I will say there is an element of style. It's neat, and someone takes that and makes it look nice and stuff. But I honestly, sometimes I struggle seeing the value in it. The other day she purchased something, and she asked, of course, when you have a pickup truck, that means that you basically, you are for hire at any time to go pick up something. And of course, happy to do that for my wife. But you know, I was saying in general, that's true. Can we find some more bees to get the distraction? So anyway, you know, my wife says, I just bought this thing down at this antique store. Can you go get it? Sure, I can go get it. And as soon as I heard antique store, I thought, oh, great. You know, I get down there, and praise the Lord, you know, the thing is made out of, you know, repurposed barn wood, and it's slopped together, and this is this guy's, you know, interpretation of real furniture. What's wrong? Is there? I didn't understand what was so wrong with that. No, I mean, I just, you know, it's put together out of leftover stuff. I'm not saying it. Pastor Brad, you ready to preach a message today? Oh, my goodness, crash and burn. I didn't mean that offensively. It's just, it's been remade out of stuff that other people were going to throw away. That's, you know, that's what I'm saying. And I looked at it, you know, and I look at it, I'm like, oh, this is great. Okay, let's load it up. Pastor Jeff Michener from our Mayville church was there to help me. And I look at it, you know, I'm like, how much did she pay for this? And they told me, I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, not that I didn't say that to my wife. I'm just saying that's my thought. I know you, none of you guys have never dealt with that. But you know what it is? It's her preference. And I'm just talking, I'm sorry to be normal. you get thoughts, you know, that really wrestle against you. Because I saw that, I'm like, I don't see the value in it. You know, I don't understand. Listen, just because something's old and beat up don't make it. Well, anyway. Those were the thoughts that were going through my mind, all right? But I looked at it, I said, well, praise the Lord. It's her preference. And so she said, you know, this is where it's going to go in the house. This is where it's going to be. And so, you know, picked it up, carried it down there, put it right where she wants. You know, I'm sitting there struggling with, you know, thoughts like, this is me. I don't like this. But you know what? It's her preference. And see, that's where so many times, you know, marriages struggle because they're not preferring one another. Yeah. See, you will probably be like me in the sense that you have a carnal mind that will fight you and give you thoughts to respond against someone's preferences, but you don't interact with someone's preferences for you. You interact with their preferences for them. That's why it's their preferences. All right, and now my wife could equally stand up here and tell stories about things that she could not possibly understand, why I would like to go traipse through the wilderness of, you know, Canada, you know, on a hunting trip or something like that. She does not understand it. Her method of camping is the Hampton Inn. That is roughing it, you know. Her idea of roughing it is, you know, CD versus DVD. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just, she is not a roughing it kind of gal. So there's things that she doesn't understand, but she supports those things in my life because it's about my preferences. See, what is she doing? She's being generous with my preferences. All right? In the same way, now let's bring this back to the point I'm trying to make. God has preferences. And if you're going to know him, if you're going to please him, it's got to be according to his preference. Have I bailed myself out yet? Okay. Listen, please don't misunderstand me. If you're here and you're an antique refurbisher, I am not criticizing that. I see stuff, I look at it, I'm like, wow, that's amazing. But I'm just saying, I'm just one of those people, I look at something and I just don't see. I'm not as artistic as you are. You're the good one, I'm the bad one. It's okay to have a little fun. You know, we live in a world today that, you know, says that if we disagree with somebody, hate them. Listen, that's wrong. All of us are going to have different things that we enjoy and don't understand and all that stuff. You know, praise the Lord. Still bailing myself out. Still working towards that end. Praise the Lord. But this message is about responding to God's preferences and not inventing ways to respond to him that just we prefer. It's about his preferences. Amen. Glory to God. We got to respond correctly. Go back with me to the book of 1 Samuel, way back there in the Old Testament, and let's talk about responding correctly. And then we're going to talk about ways that God wants you to respond. You come into this church, you hear a lot of vocalization, you hear a lot of praising. What are you hearing? You're hearing a lot of response. You know, you'll hear people that'll even say amen or praise God as they even listen to the word being preached. And sometimes to our ears and to our body, that feels very, very uncomfortable. But what that is just simply responding to God. You say, well, Pastor, does the Bible tell us to say amen? Yeah, it does. You know, that does not mean you have to be the loudest in the room. That doesn't mean you try to draw attention to yourself. But it's good to have a responsive heart to God. The word amen just means it's true. The word amen just means that's true. Praise the Lord. And say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, how about 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And your amen better be a lot deeper than just your amening in church. I don't need a cheerleading section. That's not what I'm going for. You know, I'm going to preach the word whether you're quiet or not. It's not about encouraging me as much as it is responding to the glory of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And the scripture tells us that, to respond to him, to declare the truth. Praise the Lord. All right, we're back here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we're going to look at responding to God correctly, and then we're going to talk about ways we respond to God correctly. And again, this is the principle that one of the principles that this church has been founded on. And unfortunately, it has caused us to also to generate a lot of criticism in our direction. Like, I go into that church and everyone's hooping and hollering and praising, and it's just not my thing. Well, that's right. It isn't your thing. It's honestly not my thing either. You know what I mean? I didn't invent it. That wasn't my idea. We're just simply worshiping God the way he preferred. Now, don't misunderstand when I say it's not my thing. I'm saying I didn't think of the idea. I love to worship God, but I didn't at first. At first, it made me feel very uncomfortable, but I want to respond to him correctly. 1 Samuel chapter 3, aren't we having fun here today? 1 Samuel, excuse me, chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 4. Let me give you a little run-up to the story that's going on here. At this time, Samuel the prophet is a young boy. probably 8 or 9 years old. And remember, when he was born, he was dedicated to the priest service by his mother, Hannah. Remember how she miraculously had a child when she was told that she wasn't going to have one? And she had a son, and she dedicated little Samuel to the priest's office and things. And Samuel was serving and living with the high priest, Eli. And, of course, Samuel grows up to be one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever has. Okay, but at this point, we pick up the story. He is sleeping at night. He's about 8 or 9 years old. He's living in the house of God, serving in the priest's office, right? And the Lord is going to speak to Samuel, but Samuel had not yet heard God's voice in his life, and so he didn't know how to respond. All right? And so we pick it up in verse 4. It says, "And that the Lord called Samuel." It means that the Lord literally spoke Samuel's name as he laid there in his bed. All right? And it says this. It says, "And Samuel answered, 'Here am I,'" or "Here I am." And verse 5 says, "And Samuel ran unto Eli," the high priest that he was living with, "and said, 'Here am I, for thou called me.' And Eli said, 'I called you not. Go lie down again.' And Samuel went back to bed and laid down," right? And so Samuel hears the voice of God, but he just thought it was Eli calling for him. So he gets up thinking that Eli needs him. Eli said, "That I didn't call for you. Go back to bed." And so Samuel does, and he probably just cast it off, like so many of us do, where God speaks to us and we cast it off just as a thought or something. "Oh, I don't really need to do that." Oh, come on. Listen, if you get something in your heart or even a thought that is to do something that challenges your flesh for the kingdom of God, that more than likely was God. Anyhow, praise the Lord. And so in verse 6 it says, "And the Lord called yet again, Samuel." So God speaks his name. "Samuel arose, went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' And Eli answered, said, 'I called not, my son, lie down again.'" And so Eli is really starting to think, what's wrong with this kid? You know? And in verse 7 it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called again Samuel the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." And so Eli starts to realize, wait a minute here, God's talking to him. And so in Samuel, this young boy is getting confused about it. Watch what Eli does. "So Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, then you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his bed," or his place. "And the Lord came and stood." Now this is a vision of the Lord. It's not just the voice of God. So this is a dramatic spiritual experience. "The Lord came, stood, and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered," or you could say it this way, he responded, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And in verse 11 it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle.'" Oh, wow. And so the Lord goes on to tell Samuel what's going to happen in the future. He gives him a great vision here. But notice that Samuel would have missed out on what God was saying to him if he did not learn to respond correctly. Notice that the Lord was speaking to Samuel, all right, trying to get something over, but the response was incorrect. God had a plan. He had a revelation. He had, something to reveal to Samuel, but it could not come forth until Samuel received instruction, and in this case from Eli. Eli said, "Oh, this is how you are to respond to God. This is how God prefers response." He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Now, you don't have to say that specific phrase. That's not what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching about the principle that Samuel, until he learned to respond correctly, God could not move. Our goal as believers is to learn how to respond to God correctly. Go that way, then his voice is going to become apparent. His plan is going to come forth. It is wrong to go to God and say, this is what I want to do. This is my plan. Please bless it. Please make it happen. God does not respond to that. That is an incorrect response or approach to God. Oh, come on. What did Samuel have to do? He had to go say, Lord, you speak, I'll do. We come to God and we say, I'll do, you bless. You know, I want, you help me. That's how a lot of Christians come to God. This is what I want, now make it happen. God says, that's not the way you approach me. Oh, praise the Lord. Eli said, no. You go before God and you say, Lord, you speak, I follow instructions according to your preference. Amen. There's at least three things that we see here from this passage of scriptures. All right. Before I get into those, notice, Samuel could not invent God's preferences. All right. Samuel could not invent God's preferences. He had to learn God's preferences. He had to respond within the context of God's preferences. Listen, I'm telling you, folks, this is your answer for your life. The more you respond to God the way he wants you to respond, the more answers you're going to get, the more help you're going to get. Come on, the more miracles are going to show up. Come on now, people are wondering, why isn't that happening? God's waiting for us to respond correctly. He's the one calling out. He's saying, I got this. I got this for you. I got a plan, but then we don't respond to God. Or we don't respond correctly. Okay? Yeah. Okay, notice number one, God could be trying to tell you something, but your response doesn't allow him to speak. All right? Your response does not allow him to speak. People say, well, that's how my church does it. It's not about how this church does it or that church does it. It's about whether or not we are responding the way God says to do it. All right? Come on now. He can be trying to tell you something, but your response won't allow him to speak. All right? Number two, God can be trying to get something over to you, but if you are unresponsive to him, you won't have it. This is where most Christians miss it. They are just unresponsive Christians. Oh, come on. Oh, I don't praise God in church. I'm not lifting my voice. I'm not lifting my hands. I'm not going to shout before God. I'm not going to sing that song. Because what you're doing is you're training yourself to be unresponsive. See, I'm not that charismatic. Listen, people ask this all the time. What kind of church is this? Is this a charismatic church? Well, maybe, by someone else's definition, yes and no. If what you call praising and worshiping God and lifting hands, if that is your definition of charismatic, then count me in. If your definition of charismatic is doing things that are outside the Word of God, then count me out. I'm not in any way trying to fit a label. Not trying to squeeze into a denomination's idea of what we should do or not. I want to fit into the idea of what God's word we should do or not. Amen. Say, well, is this church Pentecostal? Well, because the Bible is Pentecostal. Well, do you receive and respond to Pentecost? Or don't you respond to that? Christians say, we're not Pentecostal. So you say, well, you're just not responding to Pentecost. I'm not a tither. Well, you're just not responding to God's instructions to tithe. Oh, I'm just not one of those, praisers like that. Well, that's because you're not responding to God the way he wants you to respond. Come on now. Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, this is a principle that would greatly add power to any church, to any home, to your life, is to learn to be quick to respond. But people will sit there. And you know why? It's because religion, year after year after year, throughout their whole life, taught them to sit in church and do not respond to God. Religion will teach you to be very unresponsive. You need to be careful. You say, well, Pastor, doesn't this church pursue religion? No, we pursue relationship with God. Oh, my goodness. I was a very religious person my whole life until I realized I had no relationship with God. Why? Because it was based on my terms. That's what religion is, approaching God on man's terms. Ooh, praise the Lord. You can't be unresponsive and think that God's going to speak to you. All right? And here's a third thing that we see in this passage of Scripture. You can choose the wrong response and it still won't work. Samuel was trying to respond, but it was the wrong response. You got to learn the right one. Now go with me to Romans chapter 4 and let's start looking at some right responses. Amen. Let's respond the way God wants us to respond. Romans chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Response. Responsiveness. Listen, many of you that have been here for a while, you know this, you've heard me say it. My natural personality is very unresponsive. Meaning, what I mean by that is, in any kind of public place, I would typically be very introverted in my natural self. And sometimes I have to really contend with that, you know, when it comes to the things of God. Because there are times when God's Word and the Spirit of God will call you to be extroverted even when you aren't feeling extroverted. Okay? You know, how many of you know that God expresses Himself? That God doesn't just say something and just say, well, take my word for it. He will actually demonstrate it in a tangible way. The Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus Christ Himself is the expressed image of God. How do you know what God acts like and what God does and how He thinks? How do you know? Look at the life of Jesus. If Jesus did it, remember over there in John chapter 14, Jesus told Philip, He said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says, I can't do but what I see the Father do. Jesus said, or God the Father said, I'm going to show the world how I act, how I respond. He said, I'm going to express myself to the world in a tangible form, in the form of my Son. God showed the world how He acts and how He reacts. He didn't just keep it all on the inside. He actually expressed it, and it became tangible, it became visible, it became audible. Jesus was a tangible, living, audible expression of God. There's going to be tangible, audible expressions of your faith in this life. And if you say, well, I'll never get audible for God, then you won't have God's best. Say, well, Pastor, I'll show you in the Word. Let me show you. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm never going to be that praising type. Well, then you won't be that blessed type. God is going to bless you as much as He possibly can. He's going to look for every avenue that He can. But if you're hindering Him by being unresponsive, it's going to be difficult. So many places are wondering, why aren't we seeing the power of God move into this place or that place? Because they're unresponsive. Listen, and response is not just for the church service. Responding to God is a daily lifestyle. No, please don't be one of those, you know, weirdo Christians that sits next to their coworker in their cubicle and just looks over, you know, gets in their face. Well, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. Praise Him in the dance, you know. You know what I mean? And you get weird. Where it's like you're going out of your way just to show everybody how, well, just how weird you are. You know, no one understands. Like, you just try to display your churchanese. Folks, you need to have a little skill when dealing with the world. Nothing wrong with saying, oh, I'm blessed or whatever. But there's people, they'll put it on. Oh, I'm blessed. You know, you ask them how they're doing. If you ask me how I'm doing, I'm going to say, I'm great. Thank you. Appreciate it. How are you? I'm not going to drop my church and ease on you. Well, I'm so blessed and favored and anointed. Listen, you sound like a granola bar. Fruity, flaky, and nutty. I can't stand that because it really, and it might even come out of a good heart, but to the world, they don't understand that. You're talking to a fellow believer and you can talk about how blessed, anointed, and favored you are and all that stuff. Well, wonderful. But don't, you know, do you understand what I'm saying? There's Christians that'll put that on display. Oh, I just got to tell you how favored I am, how anointed I am, how blessed I am. And they just start using all this churchanese lingo. And the unsaved is sitting there like, huh? You know? I'll be honest. You know, we just want to say it the way it is or just be transparent. I can't stand flaky Christianity. I can't stand it because you know why? It hurts a lot of people. Listen, just live how blessed you are. Live. Let your joy display how favored you are. Let your countenance show. If you got to always be putting on a commercial of how blessed, favored, and anointed you are, it's probably because you're not. Let your joy be the indicator of God's blessings on your life. And then when the door opens to instruct and to teach and to, you know, tell them what the definition of really being blessed is, of what favor really is, what anointing really is, you know, those words are all thoroughly scriptural, and I'm not in any way saying we're to be ashamed of it. I am saying that Christians do not understand when you just try this outward lunge at being all church lingo guy or gal. Oh my goodness, rapture now. I've made more people mad at me in this service than maybe any in the last 7 days. Have you found Romans chapter 4 yet? Oh, come on. If you can't laugh in church, come on. Then you won't laugh at home. I'll tell you what, you won't praise and respond to God in church. You won't respond to Him at home. Listen, if you can't respond to God in an environment like this, where will you? Well, that's not my personality. That's your problem. Because it's about your personality. Well, I'm scared someone's going to hear me. That's your problem. You are more self-conscious than you are God-conscious. Listen, this is the place where you praise, you worship, and respond. In your home, no, you of course don't get in people's face and rub them the wrong way. My goodness. Praise the Lord. I could get on a soapbox right there, but I don't know if I will. Maybe I'll just say this. You know, you have a responsibility to care for the fruit of God. All right? And people that are just coming into the faith. All right? You handle them very delicately. Stop trying to make them your disciple. Love them. Be kind to them. Stop trying to force your decades of Christian experience on them in one day. Love them. Wait for the door to open when they invite your instruction. Don't force it on them. Well, praise the Lord. Anyhow. You know, so many times, you know, listen, God's going to hold you responsible how you conduct yourself with someone that is just a baby in the faith. You know, and you bring them into your life, and then all of a sudden you get mad at them, and you, you know, lose your patience with them, or, you know, you start trying to correct every little thing they do. Listen, those young babies in the Lord, they're not going to know to do much right. People that have been saved for 15 years. Sometimes don't know how to do right. You know what I mean? And you know, I will say this. I'll tell you what, as a church, we have lost more fruit that people have decided, well, I just don't want to be part there anymore. Because not because me and them had an issue, but because of you know, relationships in the church that they've, you know, they got offended at somebody, they made somebody mad, someone didn't handle that relationship right. Listen, I'm not the only one around here that's called to help care for these sheep. You are there to help, to assist in that. You know what I mean? When you start getting out there and hammering them over stuff that the mistakes they made, you better be careful of that. God's going to hold you accountable. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that hurts my heart more when I lose an opportunity to help to grow and raise somebody up in the things of God. Well, amen. Hallelujah. All right. Romans chapter 4. Have you found it yet? All right. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. Of course, you know the story. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child. The only thing is they had no child, and he was 75 and she was 65 when this promise was given to them. Well, praise the Lord. That's, you know, Interesting. We know and understand that in our days and times, we have miracle drugs and things like that. But back then, you know, 75 and 65 weren't exactly the prime childbearing ages, okay? And so it was a great miracle that needed to happen on their behalf and for the plan of God. And of course, Abraham was 75 years old when the promise came, but how long did it take before it showed up? 25 more years when he was 100, or just about 100, and a child was still yet to be had. I'll tell you what, there was a lot of natural opportunities to doubt. There was a lot of natural opportunities to doubt. But this passage is talking about what Abraham did in that time frame while he was waiting for the promise of God to show up. And in this, we start to learn how God wants us to react to him. How God wants us to react. Are you ready? Verse 19. Speaking of Abraham, and being not weak in faith. Aren't you glad that Abraham was not weak in faith? Notice you can be weak in faith, or you can be strong in faith. Okay, and it's going to tell us what strong in faith looks like, what weak in faith looks like. Come on. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife. There's a lot of evidence at 100 years old that when you look in the mirror, you're thinking, no kid is on the way. All right, I'm trying to be discreet. And, you know, it says Abraham not being weak in faith, he didn't even care about that. He did not look to the flesh to be his answer. And it says in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. And so now we start to get a look into what Abraham was doing, even when the natural circumstances were against him. Even when it looked like it wasn't happening for him. Even when it looked like barrenness was the law of his land. Abraham did not speak that way. Glory to God. Let's go back. I'm going to give you a few things here, here at the end of this message that we learn from this passage. Are you ready? Number one, your body will sit there and do nothing for God if you let it. Your body will sit there and do nothing for God if you let it. Abraham's body was not responding. Sarah's body was not responding. All right? So many times, you know, and what did Abraham do? He started to react. He did not just let his flesh tell him that this thing is over. He started to give glory to God. He started to give praise and glory to God in opposition to what his flesh was telling him. His flesh was saying, and the circumstances were saying, not going to happen. So he said, I give glory. He started to praise and worship God. And as he did, his faith was strengthened. Can we go back to verse 20 and bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Let's look at this in the Amplified. It says, no unbelief or distrust made him waver. No doubting question concerning the promise of God. But Abraham grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. Hallelujah. His faith grew as he praised God, as he responded to God, as he gave God glory. His faith was growing. Amen. When the flesh said no, Abraham said, I'm going to praise my way into God's promise. Abraham realized that a reaction and a response was needed before he was going to have God's highest and best. Why do we think it would be any different for us? You know, we are not the first United Frozen Chosen. You know what I mean? Where we sit there, you know, just thinking, well, here I am. God poured out on me. A response is required. And listen, I understand I'm preaching against the grain to some people. You know, I'm mowing your grass sideways, petting your cat backwards. You know what I mean? And people don't like it because they're like, no, but that's not me. That is exactly why we're preaching this. Because it's not God that's holding you back. It's you that's holding you back. They say, oh my goodness, I can't believe he just said that to me. No. I understand. God wants more for me than even I want for me. You know what I mean? I understand if I'm going without God's best, it's not God's fault. I don't look at God and say, what's wrong with you? I look at me and say, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to respond? Amen. So that's not an insult. It helps us to know and understand. Listen, the response is there with you right now. You can start doing this at any given moment and start moving God's steps closer to you. You draw near to him, he'll start drawing near to you. Glory to God. Start pulling him closer with praise, worship, response. Listen, it'll make your life great. Listen, when the flesh says no miracle is coming, praise and worshiping God can bring a miracle. All right? All right, here's what you need to know about your flesh. Your flesh is always a disqualifier. If you let your flesh just sit there and do nothing, it'll disqualify you. It is your job to bring your flesh before God and make it behave in a way he prefers. How about over there, Romans 12:1, right? You know, it talks about, can we bring that up? All of a sudden, my quota is just running out on us here. Bring up Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice for him, right? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Amplified says this is your reasonable act of worship. You know, your body has to be a living sacrifice. You're making it do what God prefers. You say, well, Pastor, that just seems like brainwashing. Exactly right. People say, oh, that church down there, they'll brainwash you. Yeah, you're right, it will. It'll wash that stinking thinking out of your life and help you to understand, to start thinking the way God thinks, because that's what you need in your life. Oh, praise God. Well, I don't want to do that. Well, then you don't want God's highest and best. Oh, praise the Lord. They're just trying to turn me into their little minion or subject. No, not at all. Actually, if anything, I would say myself and other leadership around here is very less intrusive than a lot of different places. I'm not here to interfere with your life personally. I'm just going to report the word, and it's up to you to do it or not. I'm here to help you, but I'm sure not here to, you know, check up on you and invade your privacy and things like that. I don't do that. Praise the Lord. All right? Here's the thing about your flesh. It's always selfish. All right? You can say this about the flesh. There is no generosity in your flesh. What is praising and responding to God? It's simply being generous with God. Do you know what the word praise is? It is, hey, look at this critter right here. I had a bee flying around my feet. Maybe you have too. But you know what praise is? It is the root word of the word appraisal. It means, what is it worth to you? Yes. You know why people, you know, when you get an appraisal done, you find out, what is it worth? You have an appraisal done to a home that you're buying, you are finding out what it's worth. Well, when people will either praise or not praise God, they're discovering what God is worth or not worth in their life. You know why people, Christians, just won't praise him? Because he's not worth it to them. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, first and foremost, your body will sit there and do nothing. And if Abraham would have sat there and done nothing, he would have just gotten the fruit of the flesh, meaning simply nothing. He would have gotten old, he would have died, and the promise would have gone unrealized. But it says he grew strong in faith, kept giving praise and glory to God. This is a response for church. This is a response for your home. This is a response for you in prayer. And yet, people say, well, praise is in my heart. Well, listen, if it's in your heart, it's going to come out your mouth. It cannot remain just thoughts on the inside. It's got to become a tangible expression of your faith. Now, we're back over there in Romans chapter 4. Now, what does it say there in verse 20? Go to Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. All right? Notice, your faith is either staggering or it's strong. It's not something else. If you won't praise and worship God, your faith will be staggered. Oh, come on. And that's my second point here. Staggered or strong. It's going to be one or the other. Abraham could have staggered, right? By not giving glory to God. People who never learn to glorify and praise God will have a staggered life. Here's interesting. You know what that word staggered, it means in the original Greek? It means hesitation. It means hesitation. Christians who hesitate in responding to God. If you sit there and you say, I'm not praising him, I'm not doing that, you will allow yourself to be trained to be a Christian of hesitation. If you constantly just train yourself to be someone that hesitates, God will tell you other things and you'll hesitate on those. God will tell you, you'll read other things in the Word that God tells you to do. You'll hesitate on that. You know, praise and worship is where we first learn to put our flesh under so we're not Christians of hesitation. Why is God going to speak to you supernaturally in the spoken instruction for your life if you are hesitant to even follow the written instruction for your life? God told me to do this. He told me. He wrote it in his Bible, but I don't do it. But I'm wondering why God's not speaking to me supernaturally. He's not going to speak to someone who hesitates. If you won't obey this, then you sure won't obey the personal word to your heart. Come on now. Stop training yourself. When you hear that God, people want God to be quick to move on their behalf, well, are you quick to respond to him? Quick to respond. You know, oh, I know I wronged somebody. The Bible tells me to forgive. Are you quick to forgive? Or do you got to hold a grudge for a week or a month? Well, I know so-and-so. I'm just fed up with them. Yeah, the longer you hesitate in bringing that forgiveness or seeking that forgiveness, the more you're training yourself to hesitate on everything else. If you're a person that will praise and worship God and not hesitate in that, you're not going to hesitate in that forgiveness. When God, you know, tells you in his word to tithe and you sit there and say, no, I'm not doing that. Well, you're training yourself to be hesitant. You're showing God that you're lacking the response, right? When God tells you to lift up holy hands in the sanctuary and bless him, are you quick to respond? How about Psalm 132, verse 4? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Can you bring that up? I mean, that's just one scripture that gives us instruction. Oh, I'm sorry. What's the verse I'm looking at? 134, 2. I reversed my 2 and my 4. Praise the Lord. Amen. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. God saying that response blesses him. What's he saying? It's his preference. And this is a church that we want to put his preferences first. Well, I just don't do that. Well, there you go. It's I. The letter I, you know, is the letter for selfishness. It is exactly what Lucifer said before he fell. He said, I will ascend above the clouds. I will take the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. Yeah, Lucifer is, you know, Satan is, of course, very, very selfish. He wants you just to be, oh, I. That's the problem. The problem is with I, you know what I mean? Oh, don't be a person of hesitation. That's what we're doing here in church, to learn not to hesitate with God, where your flesh is being grilled. You know, people wonder, where does God live? He lives out on the limb where the flesh is crucified, where your flesh is uncomfortable. That's where the miracle happens. Yep. All right, well, let's finish this up. Praise the Lord. Okay, thirdly, your response will persuade you to believe God even more. All right, notice when Abraham started to give praise and glory to God, he became fully persuaded, giving us the indication that when God first told him about it, he may not have been fully persuaded, that his persuasion had to grow, that his faith had to grow to a point that he could actually receive the miracle that God wanted to do. All right? There's a lot of things that people hear from God and they're not fully persuaded. They're not fully persuaded that God's a healer. They're not fully persuaded that God prospers his children. They're not fully persuaded. And one reason why they're not is because they don't respond to God. Come on. Listen, praising and worshiping God does not add anything to God. You can't add to God. You know what I mean? You can't You can't add anything to who he is and what he is. He is ultimate already. But praising and worshiping God adds to you. It blesses him and adds to us. See, responsive people will be added to. Praise the Lord. Say, well, see, I thought when I walked into a church like this, you know, I had my criticism. I thought it was cult-like. I thought it was weird. I thought it was flaky and all this other stuff until I studied the Word. Until I realized, oh, it's really just God putting my flesh under. Amen. All right, and finally, the last point here, praising and glorifying God keeps your faith growing. Keeps your faith growing. If you say, well, Pastor, I'm just feeling like my faith is low and I haven't developed my measure of faith. Here's at least the third way the Bible tells us how to increase our faith. Okay? Number one, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. All right? Romans 10:17. Secondly, the Bible tells us that faith is grown by praying in the Spirit, which, yes, refers to praying in other tongues. Say, Pastor, where'd that come from? It comes from the Bible. Jude, verse 20, in case you want to know. It says, but you, beloved, building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Third, we grow strong in faith by praising and glorifying God. Faith has a look. Faith has a sound. It looks like praise. It sounds like worship. It is vocalized. It is audible out of your mouth. It is not this church's idea of just being different or trying to be weird or trying to fit some label. It is God's preference to him. It is simply us preferring. If I just lived by my personality, I would be sunk. How about you? What if you lived to, you know, listen, I love your personality, but what if you only lived according to the feelings of your mind and your body? Listen, wouldn't you be in trouble in a hurry? So let me just ask you, why would you think this wouldn't work for you? Don't you think this would draw you closer to God? Don't you think that that's your answer in life? Don't you think that God gave you a desire to celebrate for something more than football? There's obviously a desire, a spirit within humanity that we have to celebrate. You know, you ever watch the soccer games down in South America? My goodness, they score a goal and 150,000 people go bonkers. You know, I've been to football games, 80,000 people. You know, a fake leather ball goes over a fake line on fake grass, you know. Some dude runs it over, knocks some other guys, you know, a bunch of millionaires tackling each other, you know, and 80,000 people jump to their feet, you know. And I remember going to Buffalo Bills games, and when the Bills would score touchdowns, they would have a song that would come on, bump, 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 and 80,000 people all up on their feet in unison, clapping, shouting. They don't get much opportunity to play that song anymore because it requires touchdowns. So that the record player is a little dusty up there in the... but when they used to score touchdowns, when I was growing up, you know, we had Jim Kelly and Thurman Thomas and Andre Reed. We were in the end zone all the time. And I remember there, 80,000 people celebrating. What were they doing? Putting their praise on football. Nothing wrong with celebrating a football game. Nothing wrong with enjoying that. But I tell you what, if you're willing to do that there, but unwilling to do that here, that's a heart problem. Because that celebration, that spirit of celebration, was not made for the football game. It wasn't made for the rock concert. It wasn't made for the soccer game. It was made for the house of God. Glory to God. And so many times Christians are like, why isn't it happening for me? Listen, God is nothing more than desiring to get closer to you. But the first step is yours. And the first step is responding. And that response is praise and glory. Well, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, literally, what do I say? Father, I give you praise. Father, I give you glory. Hands up. I worship you. You know, when you were a kid and you would play, you know, cops and robbers. I know that's probably politically incorrect now. Can't play cops and robbers. Can't play cowboys and Indians anymore. You got to play. You got to, you know, kids probably sit down and now they play trendy coffee shop. I'll be the barista. You be the IT tech, and I'll be the barista. Nothing against IT techs. Thank God for IT tech. But you know what I'm saying. Just when I had cleared things up, if there was somebody else that could make mad at me, there we go. We started with my foot in my mouth. We're ending with my foot in my mouth. You know what I mean. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But when you'd play cops and robbers as a kid, you know, if you were the cop, you'd say, come out with your hands up, right? And what is that? It's a sign of surrender. It is a sign of submission. Father, not my plan, your plan, you know? And no, God is not pointing a gun at you, you know? God is not looking to hit you hard. I'm using it as an illustration. Did you get anything out of this here today? Hopefully through all of the, foot in my mouth time here, you got something good out of it. Listen, God's, you know, we're not waiting on him. He's waiting for us to respond, you know? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and pray.